Good morning. Lord, you know where I've been, that song said. Maybe one of the best lines from that song, with a lot of good lines, a lot of good thoughts there. You know where I've been, and the implication being, don't leave me there, Lord. You know, bring me out from where I've been so that I can praise you, so that you can just light that fire in me again. So I thank you for Jim for that song, for leading our thoughts this way. You know when you're hungry, when you see one of Jim's images, and it was the one that was close up with all the mud, and I thought it was a chocolate chip cookie at first. You know, and then it was a dirty, muddy mess, actually, when I looked at it again. But maybe there's a lesson there, too. You know, there's some kind of implication there. But glad you're here. Glad we're all here together. Kids included today. So it's going to be fun. I'm going to try to be peppy and try to, maybe we'll do a craft. I don't know. Get the coloring pages ready, because it might be difficult. But we're here as God's family. I haven't felt this way in a while, and maybe that's a confession too, but I feel like today, our time together feels ridiculously short, doesn't it? It feels like we're just getting started on some ideas, just getting started with some thoughts to share. And I thought that the class that that Jim led almost impromptu, filling in for Mark, helping Mark out, that went really well. And we're thinking about things that matter. And I'm glad that you've been a part of that, that we've all, you know, come here and we've been singing songs that help our thoughts. Hopefully the lesson will only continue the spiritual focus we've had, turning to God and hoping that He will turn and bless us. And in light of that, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to, maybe specifically at the beginning here, remember all the people in the state of Texas, especially the Houston area, Father, who are at this time going back to homes that are destroyed, going back to see that their possessions have been washed away. And Father, as they look around and realize that some things are truly lasting, some things truly matter, other things can be taken away, we know that there is still a lot of sadness, a lot of struggle. For those who have lost loved ones, we especially pray that their time of loss, their time of recovery, will be one that has your healing hand upon it. And for those who are rebuilding, Father, those who are trying to pick up the pieces, we pray that our fellow brothers and sisters down there will reach out in love, and that you might be glorified because of the help given, not simply words, but by the efforts of hands and muscle and people who are coming alongside their brothers and sisters in their community and their neighbors. We pray for this, Father. For our lesson this morning, we pray that you would guide our hearts. Help us to see your word clearly. Let it touch us. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin a new series today. We are, for the next 6 sermons, going to be working all the way through the book of Philippians. And sometimes I just like to make life easy on myself, will be quite frank, because Philippians is wonderful. Again, I was preaching on Romans 8, and I kept saying, this is easy, it's just good news. Well, Philippians isn't all good news, but it is a wonderful read. It is a book that will buoy your spirits. It'll lift up your head a little bit. If the weight of this world is pressing you down, take a look at it again. And it's going to be a wonderful study. It's going to be a good one. So I invite you to read it. You know, when we were learning about short stories back in high school or even before, I remember the teacher saying, a short story is a story that you can sit down and you can read it in one sitting. And I remember sitting there in high school thinking, how long did people used to sit? This is taking forever. I had a professor say that you can read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting. I had the same feeling. Well, I'm not going to mislead you. You really can read Philippians in one sitting. So I recommend it as we go forward here. If you want a brief outline, we're probably going to be looking in chapter 1 for a couple weeks. We're in chapter 2 for a couple weeks. And then it'll be 3-4. So we'll cover 3-4 on their own. So if you can remember that, just read through Philippians and we'll get to it eventually. Think of it that way. The important thing to remember about any New Testament, almost every New Testament book that you pick up, is that you are reading a letter. You are reading a correspondence between one person and another, or one person and a group of people. And if you just stop and think about it, it is something we almost never do anymore. That was not true 50 years ago or further, but we almost never write letters anymore. But it's a wonderful thing that in a letter you have two things happening at once. You have a connection between people, and you have distance at the same time. Isn't that fascinating to think about? You have a connection. There's something that's causing this person to stay in touch, and there's various reasons for that through the New Testament. When Paul's writing to the Galatians, he's fired up. He wants to correct a problem. There is a major teaching that is derailing the churches in Galatia, and he has that as his mission. At other times, like when he's writing to Timothy or he's writing to Titus, he's writing as a mentor, helping out somebody who is newer to this whole enterprise. And so, when we think about these things, remember that that's what's happening. We get a picture, we get a peek into the relationship between Paul and, in this case, the church in Philippi. And so to understand that a little better, I want to talk about the story of their interactions as we see it in the book of Acts, even before we begin the letter. Paul's interaction at Philippi begins all the way back in the year 51 to 54, which is when he's making his second missionary journey. And I'll read to you from Acts chapter 16 about this. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul is in the northern Aegean area. And as far as we know, he wasn't going to go any further west, at least not on that trip. But when you get a vision like this, I mean, you better get moving. And that's exactly what happens here. So I'm going to show you the map here in a second. But notice something. This is a little bit of like trivia, I guess. But you notice what happens. In verse 8, it says, they went down to Troas. And look what's happening by verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Paul, most likely, picks up Luke in the town of Troas. And Luke doesn't say, and guess what happened in Troas? He met this cool physician named Luke, and I am the one writing this book. No, it's just a pronoun shift. Isn't that incredible? That somebody who's writing, he's writing Luke, he's writing Acts, he's writing major portions of what will become the New Testament, and he does not even bother to say, and this is where I enter the story. I'd at least be tempted to, right? But he doesn't. Out of humility, he just carries on. This is Paul's story. This is the church's story. This is God's story. And so Luke decides, I'm going to take a back seat. You go for it. I'm going to show what happened here. So, next thing happens. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So they make their way over. And I want to show you on a map here what we're talking about. We're talking about the Aegean Sea. And let's see if I... Where's my... Do you have the pointer? Do you have the clicky? No.
Yes.
You do. Oh, that's okay. You can keep it. It's okay. But... Oh. Now what have you done? All right. No, I just wanted to laser point a little bit. I can use my finger. Okay. It is a nice toy. Once guys get toys like this, it's hard to give them up. If I can find which button. Which button is it?
It's the middle one.
It's the big one, the middle one? Okay, sorry. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. Here's Troas, right? And Paul just makes a little trip over here, Paul and company, and they're in Philippi, all right? So, like I said, this is Macedonia. He maybe wasn't even planning on going to Macedonia, for those of you over here. Maybe he even wasn't planning on going, but now he's going because he's got this clear vision. So he goes from Troas all the way up to Philippi. All right, and this is what happens. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Keep that in mind. The Lord opens up Lydia's heart to hear what Paul had to say. We're going to talk about that in a bit. if I remember. I'm pressed for time, but I'm hoping to remember all of this. Keep it in mind. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the birth of the church in Philippi. This is the beginning. Paul goes outside the city. There's a group of women praying. He teaches them. God opens up at least Lydia's heart. She is baptized into Christ, and the church has begun. Her home now will be at least one of the places where Christians will gather to worship in the city of Philippi. And this was an important city. This was a Roman city. This was a Roman colony city. And so this is an important place. And Paul is doing his work here. So he continues preaching. But the next part I'm going to summarize here. He runs into a girl who is possessed by a demon, and she's harassing Paul. Actually, everything she says is true. He's going to tell you about the one true God. It's almost like she can't help but speak the truth. But she's harassing Paul. She's giving me a hard time. So Paul drives out the demon from this slave girl, which really irritates her owner, because now he has no way of making money off of her prophecies and predictions, etc. So Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. And there's an earthquake in the night. You guys are probably remembering this maybe from VBS. We've done this several times. Paul and Silas in the stocks and that sort of thing. Now, Paul and the others do not escape. Somehow they knew. Paul's being guided by the Holy Spirit every turn here. Peter, he escapes with the angel. The angel says, "Get up, let's go." He escapes jail. Paul somehow knows, "I'm not supposed to escape. It's actually my purpose to stay in jail this time." And the jailer thinks that they're going to escape, but they don't. And so Paul preaches to the jailer himself, and he and his household is baptized. So then Paul and Silas are released and actually given an official apology when they find out that Paul is a Roman citizen. They're very concerned about the repercussions of having beaten a Roman citizen. And then Paul meets at Lydia's house, then departs. So two households. We have the jailer's household here, and we have already Lydia's household. Probably two very different types of household, but that's normal for churches when they're beginning, right? And people brought together, maybe who never would have met in real life. And that's the beginning. That's about all we really know. So the church in Philippi, Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and then others who have responded to the gospel as Paul has preached it. Now, Paul visits Philippi twice on his third missionary journey. He passes through, visits, and then goes back through and visits. But we don't get any details. It just says that he strengthens the churches, talks to them, encourages them. That's all in Acts chapter 20. So then finally, Paul is awaiting trial in Rome, about the year 62. So we've gone a good, several years, maybe up to 10 years here. And this is where most people agree this is probably when Paul writes his letter to the church in Philippi. Everybody with me so far? A lot of background information. That's the story. Now, the story is more than that. And you're going to get the details of this relationship as we go further. Again, the map. Here's Philippi, and now here's Rome. Like I said, letters are about connection plus distance, physical distance. And so Paul, it looks like, oh, as the crow flies, that's not very far. It's a long trip. It's a long way from Rome to Philippi. And Paul is trying to keep the connection between them alive as he takes his letter and he sends it on a rather perilous journey, probably with Epaphroditus, leading all the way back up to the church in Philippi. Okay, so let's begin reading, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what's known as the greeting, all right? And it's very simple. The formula is X to Y, hello, right? Sometimes it's almost literally that in these Roman letters. Paul tends to add more to it. He adds various details to it. But the basic formula is there. And a greeting will set the tone for a letter. So when you have, think about how we still do this when we write cards or we write letters. How am I going to sign off on this? What am I going to put right before I sign the letter? Do I say sincerely? Or does that sound too cold and distant? Do I say thanks a lot? Oh wait, maybe that's just too informal. I mean, I am writing to the President of the United States. I mean, that's... So, you know, you think about these things as you write. And that would all happen in the greeting in these Roman letters. What happened, what follows that point is the thanksgiving. In the case of the letter to the Philippians, it goes from verse 3 to verse 11. Now this is a long thanksgiving section. In Galatians, the thanksgiving section is zero verses, actually. What does that tell us? I mean, it tells us, and you'll see it, that there's a connection that is dear, that is good, and the purpose of behind the letter actually has a lot to do with thanksgiving. And in Galatians, Paul's like, you know, we're going to set aside the whole thanksgiving section, just get down to brass tacks. All right. Before I leave this, and this is something that I wasn't going to bring up, but I went to another funeral this past week, and I just wanted to emphasize something. This word saints, okay, for those of you over here, saints. All right. There are churches out there, I guess, maybe one main church out there, that teaches that sainthood is a special deal, and it's like for superhumans. And there's all kinds of criteria. These people had to have demonstrated miracles while they were alive. You know, their handkerchief after they died has to have healed somebody. And it's what they teach. All right, we'll just put it that way. But here we find in Scripture, the simple people, just like me and you, in the church in Philippi, called saints. Now, why would he do that? It's because the word saints there is like taking the word holy, making it a noun, because that's an adjective, making it a noun, and then making it plural. So the holy ones, we would say in English. That's all it means. And it means not that, oh, you're extra special and you're superhuman and you can do amazing things. All it means is you've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means for you because you are a saint. Because God has made you holy. There's a lesson there that I think sometimes we just need to come back to. Anyway, so enough said. Let's move into this thanksgiving before I run out of time. I thank my God. This is Paul writing to this church that you'll see is very dear to him. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is Paul's thanksgiving section, the section where he's taking his pen, he's sort of pausing and picturing this congregation that he's writing to. And so he's taking a moment to thank, not the congregation, you notice, but who does he thank? He says, I thank God for you. Right? It's that beautiful move where, yes, I want to thank you. And he's going to come pretty close to saying thank you. It's not exactly a thank you letter. It maybe should have been a little bit more clearly a thank you letter. We'll get to that in chapter 4. But what he says is, I thank God for you. And I've been praying to God for you. And I've been thinking about what God is doing through you. And so Paul is, even in his thanksgiving, not saying, boy, you're great, and aren't you wonderful, and oh, it was nice you had me over your house. He's saying, God is the one who deserves the gratitude as I think about you in Philippi. It breaks down like this. Verses 3 through 6 is sort of thinking about Paul's past relationship with that church. Gratitude for the past, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I'm thinking back in time and I'm remembering who you are. I'm remembering what you've done for me, what you have, the way you've helped others. And I'm thankful to God for these things. The second section, verses 7 and 8, is the present. It's the affection he currently feels for that church. As he longs to be with them, he wishes he could be with them. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you. I wish I was there. I wish I could be among you. Can you imagine somebody using this language to address to an entire church? We should be so blessed to be in that kind of relationship. And finally, prayers for the future. He's praying that your love may abound more and more. You have a certain quantity of it, but I'm hoping that it's just going to abound, that it's just going to be spilling over. You're going to have more and more as time goes on, and as God continues to work His work in you. And so basically, that's what I want to look at today. What if we did have that kind of relationship with one another? We don't have the geographical distance, but could we begin to think in terms of thanking God for one another as we look around here, as we think about the brothers and sisters that we've been connected to in Christ? So the first thing would be, as Paul did, thinking about the past, thanking God for what he has done among us or what he has demonstrated in the lives of the brothers and sisters. Remembering the best about your brothers and sisters. You know, there's times when we can remember lots of things about people, right? We can think back to times when so-and-so was, we were working on the new nursery and, you know, they set this thing against here and it messed up an earlier project. And man, oh man, I remember when that guy lost his temper. I remember when it didn't fit right after we measured 10 times. That did happen. But I'm not sure who's to fault. And does it matter anymore? Of course not. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Look at what Paul does here. Remember, okay, I'm going to remind you. In Paul's ministry, in these times in Acts, there's times where things go very well and there's times where there's trouble. One of the times there was trouble between Paul and Barnabas. Do you remember? It happened right after the Council of Jerusalem that Jan was teaching to us a week or two ago. And the disagreement was about John Mark. It was about Mark and whether or not he was going to be going with them on the second trip. Because Paul says, no, we can't bring him. He couldn't cut it. We had to send him back home. He couldn't make the trip. He abandoned us. We're not going to take him back again. So Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take him. So Paul says, you take him and go. And he took Silas and they went. All right. So they had some disagreement. Paul was remembering things about John Mark. But look what he remembers later, 2 Timothy. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. See, Paul's thinking about his brother, and he's thinking about the past. And we've read Acts. We know what happened. And so we could say, well, wait a minute, Paul, remember what happened. And Paul says, you know what? I choose to remember John Mark, to remember him as somebody who's useful to me in my ministry. Can we do that for each other? It's sort of a roundabout way of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. Can we do that more often? It's not sugarcoating the past. It's not putting on rose-colored glasses. It's simply saying, you know what? I choose to remember Jim Ice as a guy who gave his heart when he led worship. I'm going to remember that. And if we did that, how would those relationships continue to be bonded in the present and then into the future? You remember when that's done for you. You remember when somebody remembers you or thinks about you in those positive terms rather than the negatives that they could remember. Let me give you a specific example. Back, and I know I've told this story before, but I've been here a few years. So I mean, you're going to start hearing some stories over and over again, all right? Just be aware of them. When I was in my junior year, I took physics. And obviously, you know, I didn't put physics, what I learned in physics, to use in my future career. And I knew I wouldn't at that point. I was simply taking it because that was the next science to take. And in our physics class, I struggled. struggled really hard. And the teacher gave us a news about an assignment, and he used those golden words, extra credit. And I suddenly perked up. I was, you know, usually just sitting there sweating over formulas and how I was going to calculate this and that. And he said, extra credit. And I said, whoa, yeah, okay, what's up? What are we doing here? And he gave us this problem. And it was very specific. It was about determining, it's sort of like thinking outside the box. All right, so it was a logic problem. He said, find the solution to this logic problem. And if you get it right, I'll give you some extra credit. And it was, pardon me, Heather, but it was about a spider on a wall. That's bigger than life size. But a spider is on a wall, and he's 1 foot from the ground, and there's a fly on the opposite wall, 1 foot from the ceiling. And what's the closest distance? What's the shortest way for the spider to crawl? Hobble and whatever spider creepy crawl, you know. What's the shortest distance? And so I looked at that, and I'll be honest, I ran it past my grandmother, and she's good at these kinds of things. So we came up with something kind of cool, because when you break it out, and anyway, that's the solution, which is not all that important. All right, but when you go to hinges and you're a spider, you have more options than you think. Just a straight line from point A to point B. Anyway, that's the solution, which I'm still obviously very proud of. But from that point forward, I brought it. I didn't just hand him the solution. I made a poster. I mean, I made this massive thing. If I could have done a PowerPoint back then, I would have. Didn't exist. And I brought in this poster. It was big, and he loved it. I had the right answer. I had made this interesting 3D. It was coming out at you. It was all kinds of, and because this was extra credit, man, I needed it bad. I needed to impress the guy. He was so impressed that he first of all found a way for it to be put up in the hallway of the actual high school, you know, the high school hallway. And from that point forward, he looked at me as a physics student. The joke was on him, you know. He was very trusting. We talk about trust and trustworthiness, but it was like he now saw me differently. He knew I was struggling in the class, of course. But that extra credit, it really stretched. It stretched far. I actually passed that class, mostly on that grace, that extra credit. But from that day forward, he didn't look at me as a guy who was getting D's and forgetting all these formulas and barely hanging on. He looked at me as a guy who would step out and do something. And you, like I said, you remember when somebody does that for you. When somebody looks back and says, well, that's who I remember, and I don't need to remember the rest. That's been forgiven. That's gone. That past, is, it may be true, but it doesn't need to inform the present. Can we consider the past that way with each other? And how about the second thing that Paul does here? Showing affection in the present. Taking time in the present to actually not only keep our hearts open, but express that to each other. Actually say it. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you. Can you imagine somebody writing this about how they interacted with the church? Listen to this. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now that's a relationship. That's Paul willing to make a connection with a group of people, having his heart open, and not just that, but willing to write it, willing to express it, willing to say it. We are given a beautiful example of that in the last few months, because a sister in Christ knew that there was another sister in Christ who had nobody left, who had no family left. Mike Schreffler's mother, Linda, heard about Lil Law, or knew that she was now living in a home on her own, no family around. And so she got Earl involved. And Earl became like a nursing home reform advocate. He's like a lobbyist now, I think, you know, for reforming how people are being given care in nursing homes. But I watched Earl because I didn't get a chance to see Linda firsthand. But I watched a brother who said, "My connection to this sister in Christ is one that is so strong that I'm not going to let her in the present moment be neglected, feel like she's forgotten, feel like she's not cared for." And so we heard about Lil, didn't we? We heard it from Earl, whose heart was open, who gave us a beautiful example of keeping your heart open and expressing it. Because when we talk about the past and the present, turns out Lil didn't have much of a future here on this earth. There wasn't next week to go express it to her. It needed to be expressed in the present. And it may be that for your loved ones, they need to hear about your affection in the present. Now. Don't think about how you're going to have a great conversation a few years from now. You might not have it. And Paul says, "I'm going to take every opportunity. I got to let you know, Philippians, that I have you in my heart. You have a place in my heart that is firm. I long for you. I yearn for you." He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." Those are his words to them. And then as he transitions, we pray for the future. The future is always in God's hands. We can't reflect on the future. We can't express things in the future. We can't show love in the future. We can just do what we can in the present. And so the future is in his hands. The future is all about prayer and trust, leaning on him with our faith. Brotherly love keeps your prayers from selfishness. Did you know that? Having your heart open, realizing that there are needs beyond the tip of your nose, well, it helps your prayers from just being selfish. We talked about children today, and whether children are inherently self-centered or if they're in, you know, they're inherently good natures and they have to be taught how to be selfish. I don't know how that goes either way. But I do know myself, and I know that my prayers tend to be me-centered. I think about my own needs. I think about my family's needs. And Paul is saying here, look, when I pray, I remember you. I remember this about you. I remember that God began a good work in you. And I'm praying that he's going to see it through to completion to the day of Christ. You see, he's praying for the Philippians. We didn't mention where Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. He says he's in chains later on. It's very possible that he's facing a capital offense. It may be that he's there as Acts, at the end of Acts, I think it's chapter 28, describes him. However, we don't know. And it seems like his life is on the line. But what are his prayers about the church in Philippi? He says, "I remember you in my prayers. And I'm praying God's going to continue to work on you. He's going to carry this on to completion." He prays for all the churches this way, but sometimes he asks for prayers for himself. This is Paul at the end of Ephesians. And pray, he's asking them, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And then verse 19, he can't help himself. He says, "And you know what? Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." So Paul is saying, I can pray for myself, but could you pray for me so that this connection will be maintained in our mutual prayer life for each other? You pray for others, you pray for me, and I'll be praying for those of you who are so dear to me in my heart. That's the lesson today that we get from these first 11 verses, where Paul is showing us one side of a loving relationship. It's like a telephone call where you're only hearing one side. But what a side to hear. What an insight into the kind of connection that they had. It's not simply here for us to find out about how nice it was between Paul and the Christians there. It's a challenge for me and you. These same things can apply in our lives, as we think about brothers and sisters, How are we doing in that department? Can we do better? Can we think the best about our brothers and sisters when we remember the past with them? Can we stop, open our hearts, and show the affection, express the affection that we have for each other, and not be embarrassed by it, but let those connections remain solid? And then can our prayers reflect that, keeping them from selfishness, but instead allowing that to be an example of humility as well, where I think of others before I think about myself. Paul would want it made clear that it's not his words. These are promises from a God who loves you, who loved them and continues throughout history to call those who will hear his voice. He's calling out to you today. Will you respond to a God who says, I want to wash you clean of your sin? I want to accept you the way the men talked about this morning around the table. I want you to have the sin taken off your back so that you can now stand up straight and approach me in confidence as my child and have that opportunity. If you need to take God up on that invitation, perhaps become a Christian because you have never before, then we're here to help you with that. Come as we stand and sing.